Today's reading is taken from Romans chapter 8, and we're starting to read at verse 35 through to the end of the chapter, which is verse 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Well, good morning. It's nice to be back here with you again, out in the country. Lovely. And with you in particular. Thank you. Thank you very much for your warm welcome this morning. It's lovely to be here. Last time I came, I spoke on I'm not ashamed of the gospel, and I want to continue in that theme this morning. Last time I came, I brought some fridge magnets and some stickers and I think some bookmarks as well. Well, I still have some fridge magnets left and some stickers, so if you didn't get one last time, you have a chance to grab another one. I only got a few here with me. I don't think I had any of the pink ones with me last time. Most of them are white background, but if you're one of those people who blush when you think of the gospel because you are slightly ashamed of it, and you blush when you're ashamed, and you blush when you think of trying to talk to somebody else about the Lord Jesus, well, maybe one of the pink ones is for you, or if you just like the colour pink, or it goes with your kitchen or something, then you're welcome to have one of those. But I want to continue in the same theme this morning. I'm doing a series on this, actually, but I'm impatient to get to this particular section, so I haven't got this far yet at home, and I'm trying it out on you first this morning, which is Romans chapter 8, verses 35 to 39. I suppose for most of us, if we were asked to say what is Christianity about in one single word, just one word, I think probably most of us would say love. If you had to choose one word, I think probably would say love. Summarizes it. If you're only restricted to one word, that would be the word probably we choose. And there may not be many other religions or ideologies in the world that would be summarized in that same one word. And it's such a precious word and such a precious commodity. I think surely we would all acknowledge that to be loved is the most empowering experience, the most life-giving experience, to be loved, the most consoling, the most encouraging, the most energizing experience in the world, to be loved, and specifically to be loved without question and without condition applied. The power of love. God will, 3 points. God will never stop loving us. Secondly, we need never feel unloved. And thirdly, we can overcome in every situation through God's love. I think there's very little in this passage that actually needs explaining. Perhaps just one part, which I will explain when we get to it. But there's a lot here that needs believing. To believe that God loves us in every circumstance of life, in every situation we face, in every hardship, in every loss, in every pain. To believe and to go on believing that God loves us and will never stop. It takes a lot of believing, a lot of faith, a lot of thought, a lot of mental application. Because it's not necessarily a feeling that we have, but a discipline of mind that says, yes, God is still there. God has not turned away from me. God has not given up on me. He is still there, and he is still loving me, and he has not changed, and he will not change. Four gentlemen from Liverpool once sang, all you need is love. I don't think they meant quite the same thing. But nevertheless, it's quite a useful slogan. You do need love. We do need love. We need to be loved. And you may think Maybe for some of us, there's nobody else who loves us. Maybe some of us grew up in a loveless family, had very few friends, and are now living alone. Maybe so. If you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, you trust in him as your Saviour, then you are loved. You are loved with a love that is deeper and longer lasting than any of those loves that you've missed. And if you have lost a love, one way or another, this is a love you cannot lose. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And it is true for every genuine believer. Now, it might be that there are some here, I don't know, it might be there are some here who are not yet safe in Jesus, not yet really trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, as we go through this, this is a letter written to believers, but as we go through this, I would ask you, please, to think about, could this be yours? Could this be your security? Could this be your experience? Could this be your hope? Well, if you receive God's love in Jesus Christ, even if you do that this morning for the very first time, then this is all yours. Please be thinking about that and examining your own heart as we go through. So first of all, then, let's think about God will never stop loving us. Here is the question that the Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter, asks in verse 35, the first part of verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And it's quite clear from what he writes, goes on to write, the answer is no one. No one and nothing will separate us as believers in Jesus. Nothing and no one will separate us from his love. When we come to verses 38 and 39, here's the assertion, the answer to the question that he's just asked. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not here the question. This is the answer to the question. Here is a powerful, confident assertion. Nothing and no one will ever be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not death, nor life, the busyness of life, the emptiness of life, perhaps, for some stretched almost a bursting point, for others but perhaps not knowing what to do with the next day that comes, an empty, boring, lonely life. That cannot separate us from the love of God. He is still there. His love is still there. If you are too busy to think about it, or if you are so alone, and with such an empty day stretching out ahead of you, to find any structure, God is there, and his love is unchanging. The hardships of life, or the riches of life, the good or the evil of life, God is there loving us through it all. No spiritual beings, whether they be good or bad, angelic or demonic, can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are safe. We are safe from the darkest powers of the universe. Not even those can separate us from God's love. His love is powerful through all time, all energy, all space, and all matter. Neither height nor depth or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us. Or, you know, what else is there that's not covered in this statement? You know, can you think of anything? Oh, you missed a bit there, Paul. I don't think you did. I think it covers everything, doesn't it? All space and time, all beings, all experiences are covered there. Didn't miss anything out. God's love is a strong, strong love, and he will never let us go. The preceding verses show us that he chose us to be his children. He has a glorious purpose for us. He has bought us through the death of his Son. So great is his love. He has watched over us and called us to himself. And he has provided all that we need to make us grow to be like Jesus. That's his purpose for us. Those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's his purpose. That's his good purpose for our lives, to become like Jesus. And nothing is going to stop him from loving us, and nothing can get in his way, and nothing can interrupt us or distract him. And he doesn't fall asleep. He doesn't lose his concentration. And the day is never too hot for him to think straight, or nor too cold for him to be able to get out underneath from underneath his duvet. He is always awake, always alert, always attentive, always watching over us, all of the time. Other people may give up on you or me. God won't. God doesn't. Other people may lose patience with you or with me. God doesn't, and God won't. Other people may give you the cold shoulder and blank you. Maybe they got out of the wrong side of the bed this morning. Well, God won't. God doesn't. Other people may refuse to forgive you, even if you long for it so much and apologize. God won't refuse to forgive you. He has given his own Son to purchase that forgiveness already. God's love is enduring, precious, powerful, permanent. God will never stop loving us. Secondly, we never need feel unloved. Let's return to the question of verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Those experiences are not likely to make anybody stop loving someone else, are they? If the person, the object of love, if the person being loved is enduring trouble or hardship or going through persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, is that likely to stop someone else loving them? Is it? Surely it is more likely to engender greater pity for them and love toward them, thinking, what can I do to help in this situation? So here Paul is not writing about what would stop God loving a person, but rather what might stop a person feeling that they are loved by God. Because here they are going through trouble or hardship or persecution. And that the natural reaction could be to say, well, has God stopped loving me? Why has he allowed this to happen to me that I'm going through all this hardship? Why has God allowed me to suffer persecution? I'm trying to live a good Christian life and I'm suffering for it. Well, why has God allowed that to happen to me? Has he given up on me? Why is it that I haven't got any clothes to wear, or I'm in danger from attackers, from violent people? Is it because God doesn't love me? So this is, here he is talking about the subjective side, our side of it. Not what is going to stop God from loving us, but what is going to stop us from experiencing and believing in that love of God. Tragically, many people, when they're going through hard times, do ask that question. It's natural to ask it. Has God stopped loving me? I wonder whether he has. And tragically, for some people, it is the end of their Christian faith. So, well, I believed in God when everything was going well. And then hardship and trouble came. And I just thought, well, God can't love me anymore, I'm giving up. Whether God exists or not, I don't know. How can a God, if a God exists, God's supposed to love me, how can he let this happen? This is the subjective, personal experience. Are you following me? Experience side of it? Well, we need never feel unloved. Those experiences are never going to stop God from loving us, but they might stop us from feeling love. Now, when Paul wrote this, he was not sitting in some comfortable office somewhere, dreaming up a nice letter that could be read for the next 2,000 years in churches around the world. Paul was writing from personal experience. If you want to keep a bookmark in Romans 8, you flick over to 2 Corinthians, you can see a catalogue of experiences that Paul went through. Now, it's reckoned that the book of Romans was written in AD 57. And the letter to the 2 Corinthians was written in AD 55. Right? Now, 55 comes before 57. So, in other words, what we're about to read from 2 Corinthians was what Paul had already gone through before he wrote Romans 8. All right? Let me read to you. Here, he says here, chapter 2 Corinthians 11, 23 to 27. I've been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from the Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have been often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Before Paul wrote these words in Romans chapter 8, he had experienced all these things that he writes about. This was not theory to him. This was the personal testimony of someone who had endured enormous hardship for the sake of Christ. And he could say, God didn't stop loving me in all of those times. When I was being beaten, lash number 37, lash number 38, lash number 39, God was loving me through it all. And I had to hold on to that belief. Nothing would stop him from loving me. And I was still in his loving, caring hand, even whilst I was suffering in that way. What extraordinary faith. Like I said, there's little in this passage that needs explaining, but an enormous amount that needs believing. But he'll hold on, as Paul obviously did, to his knowledge of the love of God in the midst of extraordinary suffering. But here is the part that perhaps does need a little bit of explaining. Maybe as we read it, you thought, well, why is that there? Why does he quote that bit from the Old Testament at this point? What's the relevance of it? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Well, it pretty much was a description of Paul's own experience that we've just read of there in 2 Corinthians 11. But actually, it's even more helpful than that. Because in a way, it's a key to the whole passage. He's quoting from Psalm 44, and writer of the psalm is lamenting the troubles of Israel that they had been going through, even though they had been faithful to God. They were suffering. And to that extent, they were facing death all day long. Here is a larger quotation from Psalm 44, verses 22 to 25. Yet for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Awake, O Lord! Why do you sleep? Rouse yourself! Do not reject us forever! Why do you hide your face and forget our misery and oppression? We are brought down to the dust, our bodies cling to the ground. You know, when an Old Testament verse is quoted in the New Testament, it's quite often worthwhile looking it up in its original context, because you get quite a bit more meat out of it that way. And you certainly do with this one. You can see the suffering of the people. Look, have you forgotten us? Have you fallen asleep? Have you stopped loving us? Is kind of somewhere, maybe, in their thinking behind that. And that is what is so easy to feel like, isn't it? When you go through hardships. God fallen asleep? Has God rejected me? Is God not keeping his promises? Why is he letting this happen to me? Well, I've missed a little bit out. Here's how the psalm ends. Rise up and help us. Redeem us because of your unfailing love. You say it together? as red underlined, rise up and help us, redeem us because of your unfailing love. Even there, you see, look, we've not turned away from you, but have you turned away from us? Why have you rejected us? Wake up, come to our aid, and do it because your love is unfailing. They still believed in his love, even through the hardships that they were experiencing. So that psalm fits perfectly into Romans chapter 8, and that, of course, is why the Apostle Paul quoted it as he did. Deep inside them, though they were calling out to God to wake up, come to their aid, they knew that his love was unfailing. And that's what we need to believe as well, isn't it? Otherwise, we just give up. We really need to believe that, because it's true, and because we need to believe it. Thirdly, we can overcome in every situation through God's love. Here's verse 37. Now, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Now, two intriguing aspects of this in particular. In and more than conquerors. Ask yourself, what is more than a conqueror? What can you be if you're more than a conqueror? It's all one word in the Greek that Paul wrote. A super conqueror, or a hyper conqueror. More, and it's consistently translated very, very often into English as more than conquerors. How can you be more than a conqueror? You're either a conqueror or you're a defeated. What's more than a conqueror? And why is it in? Because normally you would say, over all these things, we have conquered. Wouldn't you? Over them. You know, I conquered depression. Well, I conquered claustrophobia or agoraphobia. I'm victorious over it. I beat Andy Murray at Wimbledon. No, I didn't. I was conquered over him. But that's not what he said. He said, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Because they didn't stop happening. He's not saying, I prayed such a prayer of faith that when I was shipwrecked, the sea dried up around me. Or that I managed to walk on the water. Or that when I was going without food, all of a sudden, steak and chips appeared in front of me. Or when I was being beaten with 40 lashes minus one, all of a sudden, the whip broke before the first time it hit me. No. He didn't conquer over it. He was more than a conqueror in it, is what he's saying. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. As we go through them, as we experience them, we can turn the defeat into victory in them and be more than a conqueror. And I'm trying to illustrate it like this. I don't know if this works, but I think it's a bit like the difference between boxing and judo. Now, I certainly wouldn't want to watch a boxing match. I can't see how people take pleasure in watching two people trying to make each other's faces bleed. But in boxing, I'm sorry, I've got someone who disagrees with me there. Peacefully, I hope. In boxing, as far as I understand it, you try to use your force against the other person. But as I understand it in judo, and I've never done either, actually, but in judo, you try to use the other person's force against them and to your advantage. So they come at you and you go with them and throw them with their energy, at least helping the way. So in one you're trying to conquer over, and the other you are actually trying to conquer with their strength. And there is a way that Christians can be more than conquerors in every situation. That is not just stopping the situation or changing the situation, but having the situation work to our advantage as a judo combatant would do. And this is where verse 28 fits in with verse 37 so well. I put them side by side here together. Here is verse 37. Now in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Verse 28, which came earlier on, obviously said this. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And what is his purpose? Verse 29 tells us his purpose is he has predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son. In all these things, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, according to his purpose. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Why? Because in them, God is able to work in us in order to make us more like Jesus. In the pain, in the hardships, in the pleasures, in the ease, in the comfort, in the discomfort, in the plenty, in the little, in the good, in the bad, in the easy, in the hard, God is able to make us grow to be more like Jesus, which is his declared purpose for our lives. And so Paul, as he suffered, would say, I am actually becoming more like Jesus. If I can suffer and bear it for the sake of God and for the sake of God's purpose in the world, and to do so with faith and with calm and with poise and with dignity, to the honour of God, then actually I'm becoming more like Jesus was. And Jesus is. God, through the hardships can knock off the rough edges of our lives and make us more like Jesus. So rather than us saying, I want life to be to my maximum ease and comfort, the victory is to say, I want life to make me more like Jesus. I want to grow more like my wonderful Savior and Lord in every circumstance of life. And then I will be more than a conqueror in all circumstances, through him who loved me, through Jesus Christ who loved me, and gave himself for me. Paul was more than a conqueror in hardships, more than a conqueror in persecution, more than a conqueror in trouble, more than a conqueror in famine, more than a conqueror in nakedness, more than a conqueror in danger, more than a conqueror when facing the sword. He'd already experienced all those, and any more general terms, and perhaps anticipating some things were still to come. He would be more than a conqueror in death, in life, over angels, over demons, in the present, in the future, powerful forces, whatever they might be, height and depth and all of creation. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. In all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. Is the application really of what he's been arguing for in 6 chapters already of this letter. And perhaps no more so than here in chapter 5, verse 8. God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we're still sinners, Christ died for us. Don't measure God's love for you by how easy life is at the moment. Measure God's love for you in this way that he demonstrated it. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And no experience of life is ever going to change that. Hold on to that. When instinct would make you say, God, have you stopped loving me? When it's so natural to think that God has turned away. When life is so hard and so painful. That you think, how can a God who is in control actually be kindly disposed towards you? I've been through times like this. I imagine many of you have too. If you haven't, you will. What do you hold on to then? You hold on to this. This is how God demonstrates his love to us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Hold on to that. Believe that in the good times and in the bad. And be more than a conqueror. And if you aren't there yet, that actual verse there is where you start. Romans 5, verse 8. If you want to know God's love for you,
First of all, acknowledge that in his sight you are a sinner. You have fallen short. You are not the person God requires you to be. In word, in action, in deed, you've done what you shouldn't do and not done what you should do. Say, God, is it possible that you love me nevertheless? Is it possible that Jesus died for me to take away all my sin? Start there. That's the only place to start. Receive that love. That love that will last forever. Through thick and thin, through ease and through hardship. Receive that love. It will love you for all eternity. Make you clean now and clean forever. God at peace with you now and God at peace with you forever. Start there. We start now. A moment just quietly. Maybe you need to turn to Jesus right now. Maybe you're ready to do that. A moment of silence for you to do that right now. Say, Lord Jesus, wash me clean. Let me know you love me. Thank you for dying for me. If you're going through hardship and you're questioning, is God with you in this? Has he turned away? Has he stopped loving you? Turn your eyes back to the Lord Jesus. We're going to be round his table in a moment. Turn your eyes back to the Lord Jesus and find his love there when Jesus died on the cross for you. And say, I will be more than a conqueror through this hardship I'm facing right now. Oh Lord, thank you for that strong, strong love, that eternal love that we've never deserved. That you have lavished upon us in Jesus. Help us to receive it. Help us to believe it in easy times and in hard times. To measure your love not by our current circumstances, but to measure your love by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, for sinners such as we are. O Lord, keep our eyes on Jesus, we pray. For he is worthy of all our attention, and we so desperately need to build our lives around him. We ask in his name. Amen.